Genesis chapter number 38. Well, I have switched it two different times. I just turned it off since you said it was on, off. You want me to turn it back on? Turned it back on. How about now? It did. It was on when you said it was off. I'm colorblind, but I think that's green. You think so? All right. It is. It's just, I just got it hidden in here. All right. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You think I can stay behind the pulpit the whole service? No. You think you're geniuses because you knew the answer? That's not talk about a pitch right over home plate. That was an easy answer. Here, I'll preach you this one. This is number two, all right? Genesis 38 tonight, okay? And it came to pass at that time that... Check, one, two, check, check, check. Wicked, check, check. All right, all right. All right, we might as well have fun with this thing, all right? I'm going to preach tonight. All right, even if the sound system goes out, I bet y'all can still hear me. Amen? Came to pass at that time, Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of the certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. She conceived, bare a son, and called his name Ur. She conceived again and bare a son, called his name Onan. She yet conceived again and bare a son, called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bare him. Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Judah said unto Onan, go unto thy brother's wife and marry her, raise up thy seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in the process of time, I'll tell you something, time has a process. And there's a powerful statement there. It's in so many words the Bible telling us what now is won't always be. And in the process of time, it can have a negative or a positive connotation. So wherever you are right now and you think, oh, everything's everything. Let me tell you something. In the process of time, things will change. The daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath. He and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil, wrapped herself, sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. He turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come into thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. Well, even if she was a harlot, he still should have stayed away. And she says what sin does. It'll have you downgrading bad sins to not so bad sins instead of calling all sin, sin. I kind of like this little microphone all up by my mouth, right? I can really emphasize things here. She said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge? Shall I send it? He said, what pledge shall I give thee? She said, thy signet, thy bracelets, thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it unto her and came in unto her. And she conceived by him. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We spent the last several chapters talking about raising a dreamer. Joseph the dreamer. Now in chapter 38, we're going to look at Judah, the disappointment. God revealing to us that a dreamer and a disappointment can come from the same house. Two sitting under the same teaching, raised up under the same guidance, exposed to the same principles, can make different decisions. Two people in the same church, one can go right and the other one can go wrong. The wrong cannot blame the church, because if it were true, then the right wouldn't do right. Somebody say amen. And so Joseph is on one path of God's destiny, and Judah is on a path of disobedience. One might inquire, why is this even in the scripture? Why aren't the details of all of Jacob's children in the scripture? And why does God choose to highlight Judah? Well, there's a reason why Judah's details are listed for us in scripture. Because Judah is the son through whom the line of the Messiah will show up. And so the details of Judah are highlighted because eventually there's coming one who is of the line, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so God is letting us look in on some things. And by the way, we're looking at the beginning of this chapter and we're seeing great disappointment, but we're also going to get to the end of the chapter and find out that even when things go wrong, God's grace shows up. So here we are. Judah finds himself making selfish decisions. In an isolated condition, he goes his own way. He finds himself going among Canaanite territory. Now, they are foreigners living in a strange land, but just because they're living in a strange land doesn't mean they need to adopt strange lifestyles. You may not be living in a godly environment. You may not be living amongst godly coworkers. You may not be going to a school where everybody in your class lives godly, but that doesn't change the fact that you should live godly. So here is Judah, finds himself in a territory. And when he gets in a territory, he runs into some people that he should not meet up with. I want to highlight a couple of those people, if you would. We saw them a couple weeks ago. Judah turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. I mischaracterized Hira as a woman last week. Adullamite a couple weeks ago. That's a man by the name of Hira. Now look now. Hira the Adullamite. He runs into Hira. Bad connection. Verse number 2. Judah saw there a daughter of the certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. Now, if we get down to verse number 12, we're going to find out in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So we find out these are two men that Jacob is going to hook up with. One is Hira, the Adullamite. The other is Shua, who happens to be the father of this woman that Jacob ends up marrying. He shouldn't marry her. But when you get around the wrong people, you end up hooking up with them. I mean, if you don't want to go out with a bad crowd, you don't need to hang out with the bad crowd. If you don't want to hook up with the wrong girl, you don't need to go where wrong girls hang out. So now he is exposed to Hira and Shua. And now he is a young man who's been trained right, who's wandered away from his training. He's ended up in a territory where he doesn't belong. Now he's got a bad friend and another bad friend. The one bad friend hooks him up with another bad friend. And the second bad friend hooks him up with his daughter. And now these selfish decisions are going to lead him to get married outside of the will of God. I want to tell you something. There's not much worse in life than marrying outside of the will of God. Now these swift developments conceive offspring that lead them to a compromising outcome. Notice how fast this story is developing. Once he marries this woman, the daughter of Shua, she becomes his wife. According to verse number 12, she's his wife. And now she conceives and bears Ur, and conceives again and bears Onan, and conceives again and bears Shelah. Now I want you to look at number 3, the sustained determination. We saw selfish decisions. We saw swift developments. Now look, if you would, at sustained determination. Here is Judah. Now he's married outside of the will of God. And now he and his wife are having children. Listen to me. Sin always starts at a level and keeps getting worse. And now he's got kids. Now look at what he's determined to do now that this happens. Verse number 6. He took a wife for Ur. All right, dad is getting involved now. He's going to pick the wife for the child. So he's determined. I've got to be in control. Watch this now. I'm in sin. I'm not doing right. I've not honored God. But at least if I control this thing, it won't get to. Listen to me now. You can't control the effects of sin. Maybe I will limit the damage of sin's repercussions by picking a wife for my son. This is exactly what he does, according to verse number 6. He took a wife for Ur. Her name was Tamar. His decisive control is to pick a wife. Here's the problem. Although he picks a wife, trying to ensure a favorable situation for his son, picking a good wife for his son will not automatically make good character in the boy. Now notice what the Bible says about the son. He picked this girl that he thought was good for him, but the problem it was, even though she may have been good for him, he was bad for himself. The Bible says, Judah's firstborn was wicked. Wicked. He's got a hand-picked wife, but he's wicked. Do you think just because you marry somebody good, that makes you good? Do you think just because she's right, you're going to be right, he's right, you're going to be right? Let me tell you something. You're going to do right when you decide to do right. And so Ur's got a wife that's been handpicked by his daddy, but yet his character is wicked. Notice he does wicked in the sight of the Lord. In other words, this decisive control of Jacob doesn't turn out right because of the deliberate corruption of Ur, and it brings about divine consequences from God. Daddy picks a wife, son lives with bad character, and God kills him. Wow. Is anybody watching how fast this is moving? Not, listen, none of this happens if Judah doesn't wander away from home. Listen to me now. It doesn't take a long time to end up in trouble. Just a wandering away from home. Just isolated away from the teaching of God's word. Just abandoning training that God has taught you. And let me tell you something. The God of this world, little g, the devil, has somebody in Canaanite territory ready to be your friend to influence you to live contrary to the word of God. Let me tell you something. There are plenty of people out there waiting to push you away from the will of God. They're just waiting. They're just waiting for a candidate. Number 4, now we're in a scary dilemma. Is anybody listening? Jacob enters this territory alone. He enters the territory alone immediately to find a bad friend who introduces him to another bad friend. And now he's married to that bad friend's daughter. Now he's having children with that bad friend's daughter, 3 children. Now, to try to monitor the situation, he is going to choose a wife for one of these 3 children that he had with a bad friend that introduced him to a bad friend whose daughter he married that he would have never married if he hadn't been in a bad territory. Anybody listening? And now the son that he had with the daughter of the bad friend that he was introduced by another bad friend lives so bad that he gets killed by God. And now he's concerned about the family tree because he has a daughter-in-law who now needs a husband to keep the family line going. So he goes on and another son, and he's going to insist on a custom being carried out. This custom is later going to be made into law, according to Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. But at the book of Genesis, it's not law, but it's a custom. And the custom is, now that a brother has died, the other brother, the next brother, ought to stand in, take the wife, and raise up the seed of that deceased brother. So now that has died, Jacob looks to Ur's brother, his son Onan, and says, your brother has died, but he's got a wife named Tamar. Now you need to step in and make sure that the family seed continues to go on. Everybody follow me? So we find scripture where this is what he says. There's a necessary request. I want you to notice that this necessary request to Onan to raise up the seed, it's an understandable one. God wouldn't make it law later if it wasn't a reasonable one. Hey, daddy says to son, let's keep the family alive. But I want you to notice Onan's response. The Bible said Onan knew that the seed should not be his. He had some pride getting involved. Watch this now. I'm going to step in and save the day for my brother, but it really is not going to be my seed. It's really not going to be my name. It's really not going to be my responsibility. It's really not going to be my family. I'm just feeling, watch this now. Be careful when instead of living by principle, you're living by pride. I don't want to do what's right because if I do what's right, I'm not going to get the attention I deserve. I don't want to do what's right because if I do what's right, nobody's going to notice me. I'm not going to get the credit I deserve. I'm not going to have as much control. I'm not going to help you out because if I help you out, nobody's going to know I helped you out. Listen to me now. Onan, it's not always about you. Do you need all the credit to do right? Do you need an honorable mention to do right? Do you have to be recognized to do right? Onan says, no, since the seed's not really going to be mine. That's really my brother's wife, and that's really their family, and I don't really see the need to step in and bridge the gap for what has happened in this family. In other words, I don't want to do anything unless I get everything out of it. Well, there's a message there. Come on. There's a message there. I ain't going to do right unless you can promise me I get a lot out of it. So notice what the Bible says. Verse number 9. Ran into his brother's wife, and the Bible says spilled the seed on the ground lest he should give seed to his brother. I'll not go into great detail in a mixed crowd, but you know enough about the Bible. The Bible says instead of doing what the custom called, he spilled the seed. In other words, instead of following through and maintaining the family line that should have happened, he let pride cause him to do something that God was displeased with. As a matter of fact, if you really look at scripture, if he had followed through, he probably would have found himself included in the bloodline of Jesus. See, you better be careful about what you let your pride have you doing. Come on now. Your pride will have you mad because you can't have an apple when obedience would have given you a whole orchard. Come on. I mean, your pride will have you mad because you can't have a plate when obedience will give you a whole buffet. Your pride will have you upset when you can't get a shout out from the pulpit, when obedience will give you a crown to cast at the Savior's feet. Your pride will have you upset that you can't get a promotion on the job when God wants to promote you so that he blesses you beyond your wildest imagination. When owning still the seed, we can look at this scripture and think, what's the big deal? Listen to me. The big deal was there was a principle that he could have been involved in. God wanted to use him. He could not see the glory of obedience in the immediate sight, but the truth of the matter is there was so much blessing down the road that obedience would have secured if pride hadn't gotten in the way. He spilled the seed on the ground. In other words, he took the opportunity to raise a child with a family name and disobeyed because of pride. Let me say this. I'm pastoring, right? Right? I've heard people use this passage of scripture to represent God's complete disapproval of birth control. I think we need to be careful about reading into scripture. Now, if that's your opinion, listen, by the way, there's nothing wrong with having an opinion about biblical things. What is wrong is when we represent our opinion as fact. Is anybody listening to me? You know, there's nothing wrong with saying this is how I believe I should live out the Bible in this aspect. There is something wrong with saying this is what God said when you can't prove God said it. Listen to me. I'm here to tell you, you can have your opinion about birth control, but I'm here to tell you that Onan's mistake was not that he was a proponent of birth control. Onan's mistake was that he was disobedient to his father and that he did not stand according to principle and that he violated the custom that ended up being a law of Almighty God, which validates the fact it was a good custom and a good principle. And you can run off and have your own little pet peeves and opinions, but be careful about using the Bible to establish your own preferences that are not credibly established in the Word of God. This was Onan's mistake, that God was concerned about a bloodline and that Onan could have helped to perpetuate that line by obedience, but pride got the best of him. Listen, I'm not going to spend too much more time on this, but I'd like to ask you, wherever you are on this Wednesday night in your life, in what area of your Christian life is pride getting the best of you? What right thing are you refusing to obey because of pride? Who will you not speak to that you know you should speak to, but your pride says you don't want to? Who will you not apologize to, or who will you not forgive because you know that if you do, that you're not going to get out of it what you wanted to get out of it? I'm telling you, pride will have you messed up, and you'll find out way later how much you missed out by putting me first. So the scary dilemma presented to us from Jacob, a necessary request, from Onan, a natural reaction, which led about from owning a neglected responsibility. It's not just about seed. It's not just about prerogative. It's about neglecting a responsibility, sir. Don't neglect your responsibility as a father. Don't respect your responsibility as a husband. Don't respect your responsibility as a mother. Don't respect your responsibility as a Christian young person because of your pride. You will answer to God. Somewhere I hear in Onan's mind, it ain't my fault doesn't want to live right. Come on. Isn't that natural from the Christian? Why should I step up and help somebody that didn't want to live right? Because it's right. So the sovereign displeasure of God. Notice, God was displeased. Verse 10, the thing which he did displeased the Lord. There's a pitiful reality. Displeasing the Lord is a pitiful reality. Ladies and gentlemen, have we gotten so far down the road in the Christian life that displeasing the Lord really doesn't bother us anymore? Come on. You know, we have elevated other things to rank above displeasing the Lord, like hitting a bad note, like wearing the same outfit twice, like not being complimented on our clothes, like not being impressive by the way we pray publicly, like not being complimented by people that rank so high. Listen to me now. There's nothing wrong with looking nice. There's nothing wrong with praying with courage. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a good Christian that other people look up to. But ladies and gentlemen, never let that ascend above the level of wanting to please God. The pitiful reality. And now the punishing results. Anybody listening? Ur was killed for living wickedly. Now what about Onan? Onan, according to verse number 10, displeased the Lord, and God slew him also. Look at me this moment. Here's a good thing you might want to write down in your notes. There are a lot of different ways to get punished by God. Okay, so while you're looking at someone going, God got him, you better make sure you take time to look in the mirror. Okay, because I imagine that part of Onan's reasoning for not wanting to raise up his brother's seed was, that's not my problem. He lived like the devil. That's his problem. And now his own disobedience has gotten him the same result. Listen to me now. Just because somebody else gets pregnant and you are jealous doesn't mean God won't get both of y'all. And I think we're sometimes guilty as Christian people by ranking the extremity of sin. And we think, well, I'm not like that, so I don't have to worry about it. You think Onan, when he refused to obey the custom that his father said to him, thought it would have resulted in death? I submit to you, if he thought he was going to die, he would have raised up the seed. And that's the thing. Pride annihilates spiritual logic. Is anybody listening? When you're proud, you don't think right. You don't think results. You think me. And so God is displeased. And God responds. And so now we have sovereign displeasure. Meanwhile, Jacob's in charge of all of this. Is anybody following Genesis 38? He leaves the presence of his family. And then after he leaves the presence of his family, he hooks up with the wrong friend. Please pay attention. And the other friend hooks him up with another friend. And now the second friend hooks him up with a daughter. He's in the wrong place. He's got the wrong friend and another wife, and now a whole family. Anybody listening? It's getting worse. Now he's got three boys. And he wants to get a wife for one boy. He gets them hooked up, but the boy's so sorry, he gets killed by God. Now he's got a daughter-in-law that needs a husband to raise up seed, so he slates his other son to help her out. He won't obey, so now he's dead. Anybody listen? It's getting worse. You don't want to play the devil's game. You'll lose. So now he's kind of stuck. He does have another son. We can try this thing again, right? I mean, old crazy Onan didn't want to listen to his daddy, but maybe we get to Sheila. Maybe Sheila will do what Onan wouldn't do, raise up the seed. But now he's getting a little paranoid. Anybody listening? According to the verse number 11, Judah said to Tamar, remain a widow. What happened to the custom? Are you following what sin does? Sin blinds you to doing right. Sin plummets you into pride, and pride blinds you from spiritual discernment. So now, watch this now. We've got Ur that lives wickedly and dies. We've got Onan that disobeys the custom and dies. And now we've got Judah second-guessing the custom. Now he looks at Tamar and says, you know what? Your first husband died. The one that replaced him died. You know what, girl? You might be bad luck. And some of you think I'm making up this story. Look at the passage of Scripture. Verse 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, you looking? Remain a widow at their father's house till Shelah be grown. Lest peradventure what? He die also. In other words, Shelah might die, but let's at least let him grow up and die older. If I'm going to lose my third son, let me play a few baseball games with him first. You know, throw the frisbee. You know, it's almost like, girl, you're bad luck. You ain't going to kill another one young. Truth of the matter is, I don't think he ever intended to give Shelah, but it was a good excuse in the moment. You know what? You know what? I tried to keep you married. Tried to give the other son. You scared him off. We got one more. As far as I'm concerned, why don't you just be a widow? This is all the back roads. You listen to me? I mean, he's cutting through yards and driving through ditches to get where he's supposed to go because he won't follow God's GPS. Well, forceful suggestion, fearful sentiments, and a following submission. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Look at this. It's almost as if she's going, okay, father-in-law, whatever you say. And Judah must be thinking, well, it was kind of rough for a while, but things are on chill for now. Until he gets to verse number 12, and it reads this way. And in the process of time. Are you listening? Listen. There's only so long things can be chill outside of the will of God. Please look up here, and I'm done. It only sails smoothly for a little while outside of the will of God. I don't care how calm it looks when you're out of the will of God. Don't hold your breath, because I'm telling you, something is about to shake up. And just because you think you've covered your tracks, and just because you think you've arranged everybody in their spot so that you have minimized the ramifications, don't fool yourself. You are never in charge in sin. Never. So you can have all your board meetings and write all your calendars and sync all your information. And it may look like you can call everybody on the hotline. Everything clear, all clear, all clear, all clear. You know, you get on the roller coaster and all of a sudden all of the people run out, check your seatbelts. And the other person checks something, and they all put their thumbs up, and all put their thumbs up, and all put their thumbs up. You keep all your hands and feet inside the car at all times, and enjoy your ride at Paramount's King's Dominion. You know, and all, thumbs up. Let me tell you something. Don't ever think when you're in sin that all the thumbs are up. Because there's something you failed to consider. When you're not right with God, Murphy's Law. If something can go wrong, it will. That's why it's best just to do right. Father, thank you. We love you. And we bless your name. This disappointment, it all started with a son thinking, it's okay to do my own thing. And now he's in a territory going down, south of where he belongs. Bad friends. Bad wife, now a family, now a selected daughter-in-law, now a dead son, now a disobedient son, and another dead son. And now we're trying to manage the damage. Life is so much easier when we're not trying to manage the damage and we're just focused on doing what's right. Help us in Jesus' name.